parents are not watching today anyway. You just move on with God somehow. I believe today God wants just to be. Just even though I thank God today there was no this instrument, drums. You know what? I believe God wants just to press in. That's the word which came this morning, to press in. You know, sometimes you're so much used to all these instruments, and this has to be there before you can press into God. No, nothing needs to be there. As long as you are there, you can press into God. We don't need aids to press to God. For those of us who come from Africa or some other places, you know what it means. When you're going for God, you go for God. You don't care about anything, instruments. You just press in. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And even as I just felt like, you know, today, earlier on, Mark was encouraging us, just flow, just, if you have a song to sing, just sing. And today I really have a song to sing. Yes. I really am hoping that they could be in the worship team after that. I just felt this morning, this song I've been singing this morning, it's a simple song, even just as I begin to share the word this morning. I just sing not the whole song, but just a bit of it. Like the woman with the issue of love, we press in. Like the blind man waiting patiently, we press in through the crowd. And suddenly, a touch from heaven, Jesus came and rescued me. Oh, suddenly, a touch from heaven, Jesus came and set me free. Amen. Like the woman with the issue of blood, we are pressing in. And the thing is, you have to press in through the crowd, through some obstacles. You know, every time God wants to do something, there'll always be an obstacle. And this morning, I believe God is teaching us to press in. So when you're so desperate for something and you really want to press in, then you won't allow nothing to stop you. You know, sometimes when everything is still okay, you can still say, okay, everything is still okay. You know, but when you really, really, you want something so bad, you mean business with God. You begin to press in. And you know, also God works in atmospheres. And we're responsible for the atmosphere we create around us. You see, there's an atmosphere which is created by, there's a wrong atmosphere created by wrong attitudes. People complaining, murmuring. But there's a right atmosphere which is created by the attitude of gratitude, of thanksgiving, and faithful words. When you speak the word of God, it creates another atmosphere. When you speak faith, it's a spirit of prophecy. When you declare certain things, so that creates an atmosphere. I don't know if, I believe, have you been in a place or around somewhere where you just feel this heaviness? Have you walked into a room and just feel this heaviness?
Yeah.
It's exactly what's going on in those people, in people's hearts and also minds. It affects the atmosphere. You find that when there's heaviness, people are just looking at the negative, they're complaining, everything's doom and gloom. Mm-hmm. But again, if you sit around or hang around people who actually are confident, who are speaking about God's testimony, what God is doing, you feel a certain atmosphere. You feel yourself uplifted. So atmosphere, we create atmosphere, we can create atmospheres. We are responsible for that as people, as Christians, to create that atmosphere. Because I know you go in the world, there's a lot of bad atmosphere, but you need to change the atmosphere by being people who are positive, who are speaking God's word, and who are expecting that God can work anytime, any place. Amen. And how much more when you come to church like this, on a Sunday like this, When saints come together. This is a good place God to really get reason to do something. Amen?
Amen.
That's why what my mom was saying earlier on, we shouldn't live the way we came. Because we're talking about the saints of God coming together on a Sunday, congregating. That means there should be an atmosphere of faith, of expectation. But this is not a club, this is a play. We're not into a club. You know? So I believe that this kind of atmosphere of faith and expectation as you come together is important for God to manifest Himself. Because it's we who limits God sometimes. And so the question is, how much of God do we desire in our life? Or do we have to see being manifest? Not only for our sake, but for the sake of other people who God will bring in. Think about people in Perryville who will come in here. They'll be expecting, when they come in here, they'll just come and say, okay, petrol. But they'll be expecting more than that. Four walls, a nice building. But what they want to see is a manifest presence.
Yes.
That's what will make them come here again. Because they remember, I went to that place and I met with God. And we can create an atmosphere of other people also. We can create for other people who are yet to come to Petra. That's why we've been focusing on prayer for some time. To bath that atmosphere and to keep it going. So as I said earlier on, God has begun to do something new in our midst. I believe that so strong, even this morning. As I was just watching the Lord about what should I share. And even as I spoke to John before he went to Kosovo, there was something which I believe that God is really setting up. And this is about we begin to press in. This is just a beginning. I believe today is just a beginning. We just started. And so the challenge is, it's about will we continue to press in like this? That it becomes a norm. And every time you come to church, we expect God to do things. And just for us to see, we look at an example in the Bible, about a story in the Bible, which many of us are familiar about. Is it found in Luke 8? From Luke 8, there's a story from verse 41 to 56. I will not focus mainly. There are two stories in one story in that passage. There's a story about, actually the real story, the main emphasis is about Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. That is the main focus. But there's another story in the midst of it. It's about the woman with the issue of blood. This morning, our focus won't be the woman with the issue of blood. It's about Jairus' daughter. I want to see certain principles you can learn about pressing in. Amen? For this story. I want to focus about the woman with the issue of blood. Because there are two stories in that passage. The Bible declares that there's a man called Jairus. And it's interesting, straight away we are told about who he was, his status in life. That he was a leader of the synagogue. That means he was somebody who was respectable. Somebody who was likely was known in the community. This is not an ordinary person, any person on the street. And I thank God because Jesus met people who are low and Jesus people who are high.
Amen.
Sometimes we always think about Jesus always for people who are poor and low. No. Jesus always met people also in the high places. And so this man actually, because of his status, yet what he did, he took a risk by coming and bowing at Jesus' feet. That was an act of worship, an act of surrender. That's the first thing when you come to God, it's our worship. That also sets us up before even asking God for anything, is our worship. This man was a man who was respected. Can you imagine the Pharisees or people who knew him who were around there, obviously like Pharisees? They must have thought, what are you doing? That's not the place for you to be, at Jesus' feet, worshipping Jesus. But this man, I believe, he didn't care because he had a need and he knew who could meet that need. He had a daughter who was dying back at home and he didn't care about his reputation, about his status. You know, there comes a time when you don't have to care about your status, your reputation. What you don't care about those things. When it comes to Jesus, those things just lay them aside. Because if you let those things hinder us, then we cannot actually reach to Jesus. Amen? Like this Jairus didn't care about his status. He knew Jesus was the one who was able to set him free, to set the daughter who was dying at home free. So he took a risk. And then we see in the scripture goes to tell us that that's when after worshiping Jesus, he asked Jesus to come to come home, and Jesus followed him. And immediately Jesus said, following him, as we go through the story, I want us also to picture in our mind, to put it in reality. Not only reading the scriptures, try to put yourself in the situation. That's how you see the reality of scripture. Don't just read it from a distance, like, oh, just reading it, but put yourself in the scenario, as if you are there yourself. Jesus is following Jairus, said, okay, let's go to your place. That means Jesus left that place going to Jairus. And then there's the crowd who are pushing. And that meant that they were slowing down, Jesus moving faster to Jairus' house. You know, it's amazing, every time you're in a rush to go somewhere, there'll always be something which will try to hinder you. I can imagine in Jairus' mind, he must have been thinking, I need to get home on time because my daughter is dying. And the more I delay, I may reach there when it's too late. So here's the crowd around Jesus, pushing Jesus. And so that means Jesus, it's like when you're traveling from a place, you have an appointment, then there's a traffic. And you wonder, why the traffic at this time? I have an interview. At 10 on the dot. Then there's a traffic. And you're thinking, why the traffic at this time? Or something always breaks down. Or if your car breaks down, or the bus, something happens to the bus. Or someone in the bus does something, they have to call the police. Why this time? Because your want to get someone. And I can imagine Jairus, he had faith. That's why by worshipping Jesus, actually, he was demonstrating that I have trust and confidence that Jesus, you can take care of this situation. By worshipping him and bowing down to Jesus, he was demonstrating that. But now there was an obstacle. That means the crowd. And this crowd, normally, they're just people who are, most of them just exported Jesus, they're spectators. They just escorted Jesus. Some of them maybe want to just see Jesus. Who is this Jesus we have heard about? But actually, they didn't draw anything from Jesus. They just hung around. And as I was just going through the passage, I just thought about some of the characteristics of crowds. Crowds tend to stand in the way of those who are seeking to touch Jesus. That's a characteristic of a crowd. Another thing about a crowd, they just hang around Jesus, but don't trust him. They hang around him, but don't trust him. They enjoy hanging around Jesus. Another thing about the crowd, they observe what Jesus is doing in others, but fail to experience it for themselves. They just see what Jesus is doing in other people's life, but for themselves. Another thing I saw about the crowd, they lack a personal testimony. And so they cannot be a credible witness for Jesus. Because if you have no personal testimony, you cannot be a credible witness. If Jesus has not really touched you as a person, you know, if you just see Jesus touching other people, how can anyone be testified for Jesus? But if you have really encountered Jesus for yourself, then you have a testimony.
Amen.
And I believe there are many of us here who have a testimony.
Amen.
Because for some, you have encountered Jesus for yourself. You know, something that you are reading or just watching from afar off. So, what we are praying that let us not be a part of the crowd who just stand in the way of and blocking others who want to press in. Or just hanging around Jesus. Because you know, I believe that even as a church, we are privileged to be in His presence. But there are people who want to come through these doors, I believe, from Perryville, who actually, some of them will be so thirsty for hanging with this Jesus. And so, some of them will take it for so granted. Let us not come to a place where we'll be hindering them. So you see that as the story goes on, Jairus meets the pastor because there's a crowd. And then that was not enough. In the midst of the crowd, which I won't go so much into it, there's this woman with the issue of blood who decides to interrupt Jesus and stop Jesus in his tracks. We know the story about how that woman reached out, she pressed through and the crowd and tied the hem of Jesus' garment. And she was made whole. That was another delay again for Jairus. But thank God that the Lord never minds about being interrupted, being stopped by somebody who has got faith. That's why he always responds to that. And that's the challenge we have. You see that this woman, she knew that this is my time. I may not get another opportunity again to meet Jesus. This could be the only chance that Jesus is passing through this direction. So if I can reach out now, this is it. Remember the Bible said she had been there for 12 years with that issue. But she reached out and touched Jesus. And she's made whole. That was the test of faith again. The obstacle you have to overcome again is, are you able to cooperate with, be happy when also Jesus is blessing others? Not us, but others. Are you able to cooperate or we feel bad? That's another test again. You have to face when pressing in. Sometimes you know when you believe in God for something, God might be touching other people but not answering your prayers. Do you feel bad? I feel why them? Why not me? Let's be honest. These are some of the things you have to overcome, obstacles. Because there are certain times when you believe in God for something, but it seems like God is doing it for some other people, but not you. But as long as you believe in God for something, even if he's doing for others, we should rejoice with them. As long as we are trusting the Lord for our breakthrough. We should not feel, you're always passing me by. No. As long as we're trusting him, we should always rejoice when we see God give other people breakthrough. And not get jealous and not feel start feeling bad. Amen? So that's another obstacle we have to overcome in pressing through. And it's interesting. Let's go to verse 49. Let's go to verse 49. We focus on verse 49. It is interesting in verse 49 that somebody comes from the synagogue, a ruler, saying that, you know what? It's no point. Can I still just go back? It's too late. Jairus, your daughter is dead already. Have you ever felt, when you look at this picture, you're relating to our own lives. When you've had a situation and you're believing God for it, for a breakthrough, or you're believing God for somebody, you're interceding for somebody else, and those things go from bad to worse. All this circumstances change. And you're saying, I wish God had done something about it when it was still in that stage. But now it has come worse. Now you're trying to figure, how will I come out of this? As a human being, that's how you start thinking. Because when things are still not too bad, you're believing God and you could see, God can see me through this. But after some time, the situation became even more complex. Or even worse. If this illness, maybe you are ill, but now the illness has come to a very critical stage. Now you wonder, can really God, now this is a place whereby our faith is tested. And sometimes we may blame ourselves or blame the situation, blame people. Let's be honest. This happens to what? It has happened to me. There's certain time you look at it and say, oh, only if this thing has been dealt at that stage. But now that I come to this stage, you can't see no way else. And I believe this is a situation where if you put ourselves in Jairus' mind, situation, it comes to that place where we are thinking like, that crowd, had it not just delayed Jesus, maybe he could have gotten home on time and healed my daughter before she died. Let's be human. That crowd. So you start blaming that crowd. Those obstacles. Oh, and bless the woman with the issue of blood. Why did she have to come to Jesus at this time? God bless her soul. Why? We need to wait for another time to come to Jesus. You know, why did you choose this time when I was going to my daughter's place to kill my daughter? So these are things we wrestle with. And I believe that putting myself in the scenario, the woman, I mean Jairus, these are things could have wrestled in his mind. You know, as a human being. But you see, Jesus was seeing differently. Amen? Yeah. Jesus was seeing things differently. But him as human, he was seeing from the human standpoint. But at least thank God he had faith. And he was keep on following to see where this thing is going. So he didn't get discouraged at this stage where he was told, your daughter is dead. Forget about it. Don't even bother yourself. It's too late. Let's go back home. Quit. Turn back. There's a place of turning back. There's a place you come in when you're pressing in because you feel like giving up. Quitting. But thank God that he didn't quit. At that moment, Jesus gave him a word. As you continue, don't be afraid. Just believe and she'll be healed. You mean Jesus was telling me, don't be afraid, she'll be healed. She's dead. You know, Jesus always speaks prophetically, as if, and that's how God is teaching us to be like that, to learn to speak prophetically. Many times you remember the stories of Jesus, even about Lazarus. They told Lazarus, he's already dead, but Jesus said, he's asleep. Let's go and wake him up. But the people said, no, the guy is dead. But Jesus, to Jesus, he's asleep. So Jesus sees things differently. And so God is teaching us also to train to see things differently. And thank God, he didn't stop at that moment. This is another challenge and obstacle at that moment to turn back. But he didn't stop. He continued walking with Jesus. Because he knew that if Jesus starts something, if God starts something, it's meant to finish it. He doesn't start something and leave it halfway. Remember, he started a journey that he was going to his house. He has gone through obstacles, but he's not giving up. And then finally, he gets to his home. At long last, he gets home. Though he knows that things have changed from how things were from the beginning when he set up the journey. He gets home at last. And then at home is another big obstacle. You know, when you come to a place where you're just about to get your breakthrough, that's when another obstacle always waits for us. At the mouth of getting your breakthrough, just when about to get your breakthrough, there's always another obstacle. And who did he meet there? Another crowd. But this one's a different kind of crowd. These were mourners. And then, for some of you, depending where you come from. If you come from Africa, and maybe, I don't know about Asia, another place of the world. And in this culture, if you study these cultures, when somebody died, the funeral was done in a big way, not like here. For someone who has come from Africa, understand the issue, what I'm talking about. When somebody dies, the funeral is a big event. It's not something small. I remember when my grandfather died. I mean, I never seen something like that. It's such a big thing. I mean, understand from this scripture, even I believe that he says that they also pay mourners, not the mourners who are paid, just to come and weep. So it was business for them. They were making money out of it. So if somebody died, it was business for them. There was money coming in their pockets. They'd be paid to go and weep. And I remember when my grandfather died, there's some women who are coming, and I was wondering, well, are they crying really, or are they just taking a mickey? Because I looked at them, some of them were like, they're not really serious crying. Seriously, I believe these are the paid mourners. Because like, they're not really mourning. It's like, so, they are there, they'll be, you know, singing, like I don't know what they are doing, but like they are mourning, but it's not real. So the mourners, in those cultures, the mourners would actually go on for days. Like even in Africa, sometimes people mourn there for days, and that means even they'll be there, they'll be coming to stay there, even for a whole month, eating, drinking. Come on, they'll be there eating, drinking. This is true. And so the person who's lost somebody has to maintain this crowd. That means you have been bereaved, and yet you have to meet up expenses to feed this crowd. Who will be there? They won't go to their houses. They'll be camping there. They'll be eating. For some of them, that's an opportunity to eat meat, to drink tea with sugar. They'll be glad that this thing goes on for months. Some of them will be coming and stealing things. As a young boy, I saw all that. People will be stealing things. It's like you're supposed to be comfort this person, but you're coming there to rip them off. Yes. Take advantage of them, not comfort them. Where's the comfort in that? You know, as a young boy, I was wondering, I could see people stealing things, stealing meat. It's like if somebody dies, that's the end. Let's finish the person. No, life goes on. That's not the end of the world. Because somebody has died, let me end it. But so, that's why I believe that someone's mentality needs to be changed. Because if somebody dies, I thank God that they're changing someone's mentality. Because if somebody dies, they still like to go on. If somebody has been widowed or something, they still have to look at their children. Now, if you come and take all those things, come on. So you're not being helpful, but actually you're actually making things worse. Because life has to go on after that. So even in Jesus' day, there were these mourners. And mourners actually remind us of sympathizers. You know, there are people actually who just want us to be in our predicament, in our situation. And that's what it signifies to us, mourners. There are people who are very comfortable where we are. They really sympathize with us, feel sorry for us. But deep inside, they just wish that we just stay there where we are. And they don't speak of faith. They don't speak of, it's like nothing's happening. Negativity. I mean, I don't know if you have friends like that. People who actually, anytime they say something to you, it's not something they encourage you. They always talk about problems, not the solutions. They always talk about the problems. These are mourners, the sympathizers. You know, think about the problem, but no remedy, no solution. To them, everything, just stay where you are. It's okay, after all. You know, God has done so much in your life, at least you're saved. So why press in more? That's the mourning mentality, to keep us where we are. And the Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus, when he got there, he had to throw these men out, these mourners out. Reason is because these mourners were not going to create an atmosphere conducive or the right atmosphere for miracle to happen. That's why the first thing Jesus did had to throw these mourners out. I know they were not happy because they were interrupted also. And putting it in our day, If there were funeral directors, they wouldn't be happy either. Because that means another business gone. I believe what Jesus did, not everybody was happy. You know, sometimes you read stories about Jesus, you think everybody was happy. No, not everybody was happy what Jesus did. Not everyone was happy. So don't we think, oh, everyone was happy with what Jesus healing somebody, raising the dead. No, not everybody was happy. It depends where you're standing, what side you're standing on. It depends. And even today, it depends where you're standing. You know? Because if somebody else's blessings is somebody else's misery, you know? So people feel, oh, can I be raised with the dead? That means we're going to interrupt this our nice funeral, we're going to last for some time. So you see that Jesus throws them out and only invites Peter, John, and James. And Jairus and his wife, only those five, right, let in the house. The reason Jesus did that, because as he shared earlier on, also the Lord is sensitive about atmospheres. He could have gone there by himself, but at least he had to create an atmosphere where it's not filled by fear, by hopelessness. That's not the right atmosphere. You know, when you're around people who are just hopeless, who are afraid, you can't walk. What kind of world in that kind of atmosphere? That's why he had to throw them out and had an atmosphere of faith. Of people at least who had faith and belief that God can do something. And then at that moment, like the Bible tells us that Jesus raised Jairus' daughter and she came back to life. We're told that Jesus raised him from the dead. In that atmosphere full of faith and belief, after throwing out the mourners. And today, what can we learn? In the last few weeks, as a church, we've been going through a time of, we've been focusing on prayer, the importance of prayer. And we know very well that in Jesus' life was characterized by prayer. If you read through the scriptures, Jesus prayed, he prayed all night, he prayed in the morning, he used to wake up early in the morning to go and pray. His life was a life of prayer. That's why, during the day, he could be a vessel who could use him to do the things that he did. The same way we now, God is calling us to be a people of prayer, of an intercession. This is where we're able to bathe or create that atmosphere, or set it in motion. Because once we bathe it and set it on motion through prayer, also to guard it or to maintain it, you need prayer. What God has started to do in our midst like today, or what God wants to do in Petra here in our midst, in our lives, has to be undergirded with prayer and intercession. Because any move of God, if you go back through history, revivals, was started by someone, people praying seriously. Any revival. Any serious move of God. And the reason why it faded away, because maybe somebody didn't pick up on prayers. Like even when you hear about these great preachers, even hear about great crusades, like Bernard Bonke, or they're intercessors at the same time. While he's preaching, the intercessors who are praying. Spurgeon, when he used to preach in London, they said that when he was preaching in Elephant and Castle, they said that someone was wondering, what is the secret of Spurgeon? That in his meetings, there's so many things God was doing. They discovered that each time he was praying, there were some women underneath who were interceding. So it's not automatic. Prayer should be there to accompany what God is doing. That's why I believe that God is so much shaking us in this area of prayer. Because God knows that if He's to accomplish what He wants to do here, then we have to be a people of prayer. And that will really, really bring us to a place. And of course, also a people of worship as a lifestyle. As you saw that before asking God of anything, you have to be a people who know how to worship God, what it means to worship God. That's why we are being called to be a people who are violent people when it comes to things of God. Because the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And the violent sees it forcefully. That's what I believe. Especially after what the word John shared to us, which a bit sobering about that God has drawn a line. That means from now on, He won't give us anything on our laps. Yeah. That means if you want to get anything, you have to press Him for it. It won't just be easy on our lap. That we will value it anyhow. Amen. Thank God, if we press, if something is taking you a lot sweat to get, I mean, you'll value it. And I believe that's where we are as a church. God is not calling us to a place of really taking it, so pressing in into what God wants to do in our life. Both for us, in our own personal life, in whatever situation that we are facing. I believe all of us here, we have got still things which we believe in God for. But also, for the sake of others who want to come in petrol. For the sake of others who want to come in petrol. To have a breakthrough here in petrol. Those who are coming in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give you praise. Today we have to purpose. I've just come across the message. I believe that I said it in the beginning of this, during the worship. We have to purpose about going past through the crowd. Whatever the crowd is in our lives, whatever the crowd is in our lives, what is our crowd? What is the obstacle? It's always hindering us from getting to where God wants us to get to. Another thing I believe strongly in today, as we were really worshiping God earlier on, is how fast you are, how much do you want to see God manifest His presence? You know, sometimes we are not really fast as much. Yes, God wants to, but we ourselves, we are not as really fast. We are still okay with how things are. But something will be thin. And we need to be desperate for something. Because I know, like, many of us will not really struggle with this issue about reputation. Because many of us here, we don't have any big titles, I believe. So it would be a very big issue. I know for many Africans, I know sometimes they really care so much about their titles. I don't know why. It's a big issue. Their titles, their credentials. So with Jesus, you have to let them down. But many of us here believe that's what that should not be a very big issue. But there's some obstacles, crowds, or things that sometimes you have to press through. I mean, reputation sometimes, reputation. But what people think about you, like, but see, comes a time in life when we don't care about what people think about us. Because we know ourselves what we need from the Master, from the Lord. You know for yourself the situation in which you are going back to home, or what you left at home, and what you have to wrestle with and deal with. So comes a time when you don't care about what people want to think. Because we know sometimes what we are dealing with ourselves. Like Jairus, he knew what he was dealing with. He knew his situation. He didn't know about the crowd. He knew about the situation. So I believe that even this morning, that let us, that your, just encourage us, that let us not let anything hinder us. Surely what God wants to do in our midst. Surely when you come corporately, because there's certain things God will do corporately when you come together. And obviously certain things God will do to us individually, but there's certain things God will do when you come together corporately as a church. So let us not hinder, let us not miss an opportunity because of anything. It's not worth it. What people think or anything is not worth it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.